Let's get Athaliah out of the way first. That's the first reading. Terrible story of a woman who has her own family or relatives of her husband massacred so that she can retain power. I don't remember all the details. I'd have to look up the family tree, but you know there's more than one wife, so there's children by different wives, and then there's rivalries within royal families. Athaliah's son was king and he died, so she was afraid that another son of another one of the wives would become king and then she would be on the outs, and so she says the way to solve this problem, kill them all and I'll be the queen. We don't have to dwell so much on her, as she was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, so you kind of can tell that what her childhood formation was probably like. Some of the most wicked people in the whole Old Testament. What I'd like to point out here is how this story and many others refute the argument that sometimes people make that Christians or people who read the Bible are somehow not facing reality. That if you believe in the Bible or believe in God, that you're somehow not in touch with the real messy situation of the world. That you're living in a kind of looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, and everything is beautiful, and God is good, and everybody's good. No, if you read the Bible, if anyone who reads the Bible knows that on practically every page, there is some really serious disorder on display. Even the good people in the Bible have some very major flaws. So, and other than Jesus and Mary, you've got a whole long story of ignorance and corruption and weakness and all kinds of disorders. So the reason why I stress this is because this is the very reason why our faith is so consoling. God knows very well the mess that we have made of our families and of our politics and of our world. Of course he knows it. And he still loves us and he still wants us to be saved. He wants us to be happy. He wants to set us free from the things that we ourselves keep falling into. So that's what I take from this terrible story of political corruption and violence. I also can take consolation that in a world where there are a lot of violent political rivalries, it doesn't mean that the plan of God has been defeated. What came to my mind was that massacre in Maguindanao. It was about 10 years ago. The Ampatuan clan massacred some 40 people of their opponents and buried them in a trench complete with their vehicles. You know that. The whole world knew that story at the time. It was just a gross example of political rivalries and a violent reaction to political opponents. Well, yeah, those are really horrible. Massacres, violence, political corruption, really horrible. Does that mean that there's no God? Does that mean that God's not in charge of the world and that there's no hope? No. We read in the Bible, lots of stories like that. There's lots of massacres, lots of really wicked people who take charge. In the long run, they all come to an end. And in the long run, God restores right order and brings about justice. Very often, we don't see it in this life, but we can see when we get to the life of Jesus that there is an answer to all of this horrible evil. Okay, so I want to leave that story aside and get back to something a little bit more positive. We go to the Sermon on the Mount, today's Gospel, another selection from the profound lessons of Jesus. Here, Jesus makes the distinction between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. what are treasures on earth? That's the easy part. We can identify treasures on earth because things we can see and touch and put in our pocket or put in our bank, money, valuable jewelry, things that people gave to us and we think are really valuable, houses, cars, possessions. The treasures of our time are usually gadgets. This is what people really value now, gadgets. If they don't have their phone, they don't have their Bluetooth something or other, then they really feel like they're deprived. And if someone steals it, or if it gets lost, or if the battery dies, that's a real crisis. You can see what people value now. Of course, people value money, but a lot of money, people don't even see it. You know, money is a number on a computer screen now. Oh, it's not like people have boxes full of gold coins anymore. Well, some people do, but money has this kind of unreal quality to it until you have to buy something or until you can't afford something. But what people do have in their hands all the time is their gadgets. Sometimes jewelry, sometimes watches and other kinds of things, but I think especially gadgets. Or another thing people really treasure now is their physical health. Patay? Patay? Mahina? Hello? Wala nang... Hello? Hello? Wala. Patay. I should not have said anything against technology. Now the technology is coming back to haunt me. So no. Okay, so nothing. Well, you could. Oh, here we go. Hello. Hello. Okay. So I was treasuring the microphone so much, and this is an example of what happens with earthly treasures, right? Moths decay. Electrical connections break down. Batteries die. That's it. Microphones don't last forever. Nothing lasts forever. None of the things we value last forever. And that's so obvious to us that it doesn't even have to be said, although it's a good reminder because we put we attach our hearts to things that are not going to last. When people are near death, on their deathbed, they don't say, "I wish I had a better microphone. I wish I had more money. I wish I had bought a bigger house." No one says that when they're dying. They usually say, "Where's my son?" Or, "I wish I could see my brother again." Or, I have regrets about how I treated my children or my employees and things like that. More like things that are really important. So that's a good reminder to us. But Jesus says, okay, don't store up these things. Don't attach your heart to these things, but store up treasures in heaven. He doesn't say what those are, but it's clear that there's two different levels, right? There's earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Store up treasures in heaven, things that cannot be destroyed, things that cannot decay or be stolen. So he's talking about, of course, love, faith, generosity, sacrifice, selfless service, things that we know are of much greater value than our gadgets. But because we can't see them, we can't touch them, we can't put them in our pocket, they do seem at times less real and even sometimes less valuable. But this is where the wisdom of the gospel is so important to us. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So where is my... It's one thing to identify what the treasure is. It's another thing to ask, well, where is my heart? Where is my heart? What am I really focused on? What is really important to me right now? I said, when people are on their deathbed, a lot of times priorities get put back in order. But we're not on our deathbed right now, and so what is really important to us? The Lord. The Lord. The greatest treasure we have is God Himself, and He gives Himself to us. If we're willing to take time and relate to Him, adore Him, speak to Him in prayer, serve Him, What else is really valuable? Other people. People. Relationships. The two great commandments are love of God and love of neighbor. There's no commandment to love our bank account or love our gadgets. We're not supposed to love them. Our heart is not supposed to be there. Okay, so that's a good way to evaluate what we're doing with our life and with our time. I'd like to conclude with a little account from today's saint, Saint Aloysius Gonzaga. He was a Jesuit back in the 16th century, but he's an example of what Jesus is talking about here. In the Office of Readings for today, there's a letter from Saint Aloysius to his mother, and it seems to be a letter that he wrote on his deathbed. I don't know the details here, but he's clearly writing to her as if this is going to be the last thing he can say. He's sickly. He even says in the letter, he doesn't say it so bluntly, but I might be dead before you get this letter. So he's clearly aware that he's on the end, at the end of his life, and now he's 23 years old. So, and he's encouraging his mother to rejoice that he is accomplishing the goal that he has set himself on it, that he's nearing the finish line, that his victory is at hand. That's how he's writing. And he's saying to his mother, well, no, don't be sad, because this is a great thing. When Paul says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So since I'm rejoicing, you should be rejoicing with me. That's what St. Aloysius says. Now, telling his mother not to mourn his death. I don't know where he is when he writes this or where she is. I guess they're in two different places, but we can understand that what St. Aloysius is saying is the real purpose of life is communion with God, and to get there is victory. So don't be sad if I get there ahead of you. Of course she's going to be sad. I mean, you can't tell a mother not to be sad if her son dies. Mary was sad when Jesus died. So there's the example. So I don't think Mrs. Gonzaga has to obey her son's command here. But sadness is not the same as turning away from God or rejecting the will of God. That's the emotions that come naturally with loss. Anyway, let me just point out one of the things he says here, because St. Aloysius, in his letter to his mother, speaks about treasure after saying that he's happy to be near death, happy to be near God, and that she should be happy too. Then he goes on to say, our parting will not be for long. We shall see each other again in heaven. We shall be united with our Savior. There we shall praise him with heart and soul, sing of his mercies forever, and enjoy eternal happiness. You see where his treasure is, and he knows that his mother's treasure is there too. And so the long-range view of how things are going to go is very positive. We're going to enjoy eternal happiness. Then St. Aloysius continues. When he takes away, he's talking about the Lord, when he takes away what he once lent us, his purpose is to store our treasure elsewhere more safely and bestow on us those very blessings that we ourselves would most choose to have. So he mentions treasure. The Lord is the one who stores our treasure elsewhere more safely. So if we entrust ourselves to God and our loved ones to God and our everything about our life and everything valuable to us to God, well, he has He's a more secure treasury than anything, than anyone. And he will bestow on us those very blessings that we ourselves would most choose to have. So what would we most choose to have? What do we really treasure? Where is our heart? Well, that's what God wants for us. So Aloysius, St. Aloysius understands this. His mother understands it. And they're inviting us to understand it as well, to put into practice what Jesus says here about storing up treasure in heaven.